Unnecessary, Charlie. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here. Not everyone left town for the holiday. That's great. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I've decided to not call this holiday July 4th anymore. I've decided that it is Independence Day. One of 365 per year. I think that's what we need to concentrate on, keeping our independence, lest the gospel of Christ not be able to be broadcast. Yes, sir, are you waiting on me to start? I'm ready to go. I am. Buttons is pushed. Do I have to say hello all over again? No. Romans chapter 10. Continuing right along in the speed quest of the book of Romans. We talked last week about the word of faith and what it was. And we started with verse 4. And we're going to start there again, but we're going to talk about the calling, which we find in later verses. So read with me in Romans chapter 10 from verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If a man was living by the law and didn't do those things, what happened to him? He died. Verse 5 or 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? And the it is the righteousness which is of faith, which is speaking here. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there is the calling that is your calling, and there is the calling that is the Lord's calling. In the passage, the very next verse says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So if you put those questions to the point of verse 13, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you put the rest of the questions on there, somehow or another, the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord must come to an individual in order for them to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that isn't a matter of head knowledge. It isn't even a matter of being told you should call upon the name of the Lord. It's a matter of understanding the need and knowing you, in particular, have no solution. If you know you cannot solve the problem, you will look elsewhere. If there's, in the case of a 1951 Chevrolet I had one time, if there was water, oil, and gasoline dripping out of the bottom of a car, you wouldn't crawl under there and light a match. You'd seek help. When you find out that you're lost, you don't blast yourself into hell. You cry out for help. Then in walks the picture of, did you hear? How then would the Lord call you? He causes you to hear. Well, how can He do that? He has to get you to believe it. How does He do that? He has to send you someone that convicts you of it. How does He do that? He calls preachers. Even if you who are sitting here and are not what you would call a preacher, you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to people. You tell them about Christ dying for their sins, being buried, and being raised again for their justification, and you leave that in their hands. You have just preached to them. You have proclaimed unto them the gospel, which is what preaching is. Not about head knowledge to the individual that's lost. It's about finding the relief that a lost person needs. Sometimes adamancy causes people to not remember the simplicity. People learn something and so they say, aha, that's why I got saved. That's what you need to know when you got saved. And they're already saved when they learned that. So they get fixed in their mind that first you learn something and then you get saved. Most of the time that's not true. Except you learn you're in need and you learn there's an answer. That's 26 words. So sometimes people use a word to describe that. They say, so I knew I needed a Savior. And I knew the Lord could save me. And what's translated is, to someone sitting there, especially if the devil's feeding into the ear of a lost person who hears that, the devil is saying to that lost person, see, you got to learn all this stuff first. And see, you got to know what to do when you hear about Jesus. And the devil wants you to think that it's a learning process. It's not a learning process. It's an admission process. And it's not about how smart you are. It's not about whether or not you can quote the gospel. It's not about whether you know where the verses are. It's about knowing what your need is and accepting the only way to fulfill the need. And that's not about education. Don't get that in your mind. If you follow Romans chapter 10, verse 4 through verse the start of verse 15 there, that first question in verse 15. If you follow that through there with the idea that you fulfilled all that when you got saved, you'll soon be teaching people the wrong method of salvation. He didn't tell you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He said, the word of faith says. The word of faith says. What saith it, the word of faith, which we preach? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say for you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your... You know what's going to happen. Look back in your mind to the moment of your salvation. It wasn't what you said out loud that got you saved. It wasn't how hard you cried that got you saved. It wasn't the pitifulness with which you lay there on your face before the Lord that got you saved. And it wasn't crawling down to an altar or shaking hands with a preacher that got you saved. It was a moment in time when your trust went from yourself to the Lord. And it wasn't a matter of education. This is the education for saved people. Paul wasn't trying to get the Romans saved. He was trying to get them to understand the gospel. Go back and read chapter 1 real carefully. He wasn't trying to get the Romans to see that they had to withdraw themselves from everyone in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 12. He wasn't trying to get them to withdraw themselves from that. He was trying to get them to understand they had to stop relying upon their knowledge of the law. Chapter 2, verse 17. He had to get them to see that. So how did He do it? He showed them what they were in the flesh. He showed them what Christ did for them. And He said, the righteousness which is of faith speaks. And in Romans chapter 10, He told you what the righteousness which is of faith said when it spoke. I feel like I should stop and ask if anybody's got a question about that. Here's the thing. you may talk to someone about their salvation and you may quote unto them Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. You're not quoting an error. That's not wrong. I'm not trying to tell you that's wrong. But you need not try to get anyone to say anything with their mouth. And Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is about saying something with your mouth. But it's not your mouth, it's the righteousness which is of faith, which is speaking. And if you said that, you wouldn't be wrong. If you said, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, and therefore I know I'm saved. You're not wrong, but that wasn't what saved you. What saved you is when you give up. You've got nothing. And all you have as a possibility is whatever Christ will give you. Which is new life. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. The question is, can we talk for about the explanation of verse 6 and 7? So I tell you what, let's do in verse 6 and 7, since that's very important to understand that. I want you to turn first to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible. Leviticus 18. Now, remember, when we go back to Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we're talking about the words of the law. And in Romans chapter 10, he is setting the righteousness which is of faith. He's setting that in contrast to the law. So I'm not trying to get you to use this in the law to be the same thing as that which is in Romans 10, but to explain why it's there. Why Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 7 says what it says. Look in Leviticus 19. 18. I thought that looked wrong. Duh. And look at verse 4. Leviticus 18, 4. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, therefore, when he says I am the Lord, it's like saying seal. There's no more to be said about it. He said, if you do the statutes and the judgments, you live in them. Well, Galatians chapter 3 points out, you can't. So the doctrine that Paul is trying to portray in Romans chapter 10 is not this doctrine, it is what is set in contrast to this doctrine. So he calls it not the righteousness which is of the law, as Deuteronomy 5 would show you, but rather the righteousness which is of faith. But remember, he said, if you do them, if a man do these, he shall live in them. Enough said. Okay, now look in Deuteronomy 30. Now see, reason it's the same law, same bunch of people here between Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's the same people under the same dispensation with the same application of the law. And remember, what we're checking out is in verse 6 and 7 of Romans 10, which is the contrast to this. Just as valid before the Lord. But in the law, it was just valid to those who were under the law, those who lived according to the law. Righteousness, which is of faith, is valid to those who live by faith, who walk by faith, not by sight, so forth. Deuteronomy 30. And it's a promise, some promises of the Lord that wind up with this big if in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. In other words, the idea is you got to live in them, like we read back there in Leviticus. You don't live in them, you're going to die. Now, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now watch. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Now watch the comparison. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now be careful to remember those words and go back to Romans 10 and check the words out in Romans 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Skip the parentheses. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Skip the parentheses. But what saith it? Now go back and look at the parentheses. If you went into heaven, for instance, in verse 6, in the parentheses, can you go up and bring Christ down from above? Well, no, you can't. If you could go up there and bring Christ down from above to prove that He was your Savior, and you were using a literal, physical, material, eyeball-to-eyeball proof that Jesus Christ was your Savior, would you crucify Him again? Well, everybody says, no, they wouldn't, but then why would you want Him down here? I'm talking about in the sense of the doctrine, not in the sense of wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He said, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? We can't bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? And then he says, in parentheses, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. If Christ came down here and died for your sins again because you had committed another sin, if he died for your sins, how would you resurrect him from the dead? How could you get him raised back up again? Would he really have to justify you again? That's Paul's point. It's not like you've got to go somewhere and see something. So how do we know what Moses meant? Because he said the law is right here in front of you. He said, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So what's he say to you and to me about concerning the righteousness which is of faith? Back in Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The righteousness which is of faith. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That part's the same. And then he says, that is the word of faith which we preach. Not the word of faith which we do. Not the word of the law which we do. It's the word of faith which we preach, proclaim. Why? Because the word of faith which we preach says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not like the law, but it's still the Lord making application of what the Lord said, even though we're not under the law, but we walk by faith. So we have this privilege, if you will, of hearing, believing, trusting, and walking. Those who lived under the law had the privilege of reading it or hearing it and doing it. Listen, let me tell you something. There were people who feared God enough to keep the law, but it wasn't about whether or not they had any faith. The Lord told Israel there wasn't any faith in Israel. One of the ways He rebuked them was to tell them they didn't have any faith. The Lord can't do that with the church, the body of Christ. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? And we're not the children of God because we figured out how to do something. We're not the children of God because we belong to something. We're not the children of God because we have some special privilege. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So all he's doing in using the passages is putting the negative in there. Say not what Moses said in order to do it. Moses said to do it. The word's right here in front of you. Do this word. Paul don't say do the word. He says believe. That help? Okay. All right. Any other questions before I go any further? Okay. Back in Romans chapter 10. Now verse 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It also says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be confused, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded, and whosoever believeth on him shall not make haste. Those other words that are used are used in different scriptures to put forth the same thing about believing on him to a prophet. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's profitable to you. Even before you're saved, it's profitable to you. It don't make you saved, but it makes it so you will believe the gospel. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make it so you can hear the gospel when it was preached to you. I talked last week about the number of people that I heard growing up, and I heard them preach the gospel. I wouldn't have been able to identify it out of what they preached and tell people that's the gospel. That wasn't the point. But I heard that Christ died for my sins. I heard that faith is the victory. Remember singing that song? Victory over what? Well, I didn't think it was victory over the rival team in football. I thought it was victory over death. I've heard many preachers of all denominational pictures talk about Christ being triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. If victory is in Jesus and faith is the victory and it's over death, hell, and the grave, I want that. It isn't a matter of being able to define the gospel of Christ the night that I got saved. It's a matter of trust. Well, I believe you've got to know the gospel. Yeah, you do. But you don't have to know the 26-word version of it. You need to have it all inclusive in your mind. Whether you could speak it openly or not is not at issue. But whether you've ever trusted the Lord before is an issue, and whether you are willing to trust Him now is an issue. I'm not trying to get you to know less about the gospel. I'm trying to get you to understand that that's not what this passage is not telling you, that only people who know all of that stuff are saved. Now, I'm not trying to let somebody off the hook. You know whether or not you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior. You know good and well whether or not you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior. Don't try to kid anybody. Especially God. You can't kid the Lord. He knows you too well. But if you will trust Him, believing that truth, believing that which the word of faith which we preach says, believing that Christ died for your sins, believing that if you confess with your mouth, believing that you acknowledge that He was raised from the dead, believing that that was enough to take care of your sins, believing that all your sins are paid for, believing, wherever you get the picture that you need Jesus Christ more than you need your next breath, that's what will bring salvation to you. Now the preaching. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And every time I read this verse, and every time I cross it in my mind and whatever, I know that I could stop and go for an hour about why there is no water baptism for the church today. And by the way, I've done this before, I'll do it again. How many of you were, at one time or another, under some shape, form, or fashion, water baptized? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad to know that the water didn't hurt you? Water baptism is not a key. There are denominations that write in their material, they write it in their material, that water baptism for their infant is an entry requirement to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. They write that in there. And one of them, in the same literature that they said that, said there is no biblical reason to baptize an infant. How stupid do they think people are? I'm sorry. Write it in your own literature that there's no biblical reason to do it. Why would you do it? But how could you, by tradition, say, this is your entry into the church, the body of Christ? Come on, there's some bad reasoning there going on in somebody's brain. Somebody a lot smarter than me thought how to write that. I don't understand that. You know, just if you know which side of the saw the cutting edge is, you surely would know that that didn't make any sense. That come to this verse every time, and I always think about, let me stop right here and go for about 45 minutes about why no water baptism, because there's generally speaking in a group of people of any size at all, between the size here and the size that's on the internet, somebody doesn't know why there's no water baptism for us today. Well, here's the opening verse to understand it. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ taught for 3 years to the apostles. He taught them a gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. And in that gospel of the kingdom was baptism. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, just like in our gospel. But in here, it was repent and be baptized in order to be saved, and some other things too. But the idea was, if you weren't baptized, you wouldn't be saved. Then along comes the Apostle Paul, and he writes things that say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if Paul could preach his gospel and not baptize, why should anyone in the world, including all the people that I've been arguing with on Facebook, why should anyone in the world believe that what this gospel says and what this gospel says is the same gospel? Duh! Unbelievable that people can't see that simple difference. And so, like Marilyn said about tradition, people say, well, don't you think you ought to? No, I don't think you ought to, but you can find 70 or 80 denominations that don't believe it has got anything to do with salvation, and yet they'll tell you you ought to. Maybe 100 denominations. The reason you ought not to baptize is because you got this apostle named Paul, and the Bible tells you 9 times you're supposed to follow Paul, and he said, Christ sent me not to baptize. That alone would be a good reason not to baptize. But see, if I was teaching no water baptism, I'd go to all 9 of those verses and show you. But I want you to see this in relationship to this calling. You know, how are you going to be saved if you don't call upon the name of the Lord? Well, notice this. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now think about the power of God in there. Just let yourself rest a moment in the power of God. Yes, sir. I'm reading that. 1 Corinthians, I'll never keep up writing down every verse of Scripture I turn to, but that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Jack, sorry about that. But now I want you to think about power of God. Power? What is power? It's force. That's power. Power of God. Isn't God all powerful? All powerful, all knowing, all present, all that stuff? Omnipotent? That's what all powerful is. He is all-powerful. Listen, I'm not trying to change anybody's theology right here first thing on Sunday morning, July the 3rd, 2011. But if the power of God is preaching the gospel of Christ, where else is it? Find me somewhere else in Paul's epistles besides the preaching of the gospel of Christ, where the power of God is. See? I bet you right now most of you are saying, oh, there's more places. Yeah, power of God's more places than just the preaching of the gospel. Show me. People think the power of God rests in somebody because they're good at it. No, that's the Spirit of God. The power of God rests in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. The power of God rests in the preaching of Paul's gospel. The preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of the gospel is the power of God. Not one of the powers of God. I guarantee you, somebody just thought, he's limiting God, he's limiting God, he's limiting. I'm going by His Word. When the gospel of Christ is no longer valid to save anyone, the power of God is going to be manifest in several different ways. The power of God is not manifest in hurricanes and tornadoes. The power of God is not manifest in an earthquake. Since we're bringing Alan and Gene up to snuff on the history of this place, the power of God was not in the flood of October 1998, when right over our heads, three fronts met, and the clouds didn't move, and it rained something like 27 inches in 24 hours or some ridiculous thing like that. That wasn't the power of God. Even in the Old Testament, under the law, the power of God was not in the wind. The power of God was not in the lightning. The power of God was in a still, small voice. Well, you've got it there on your lap. The still, small voice of God is what He said. What the Lord said. He said in what He said, His power was in the gospel of Christ. I think the Lord wants me to be in the ministry and I don't know what to do. Go preach the gospel of Christ. I said, well, is that all there is to it? No, but the rest of it you'll figure out if you preach the gospel of Christ. I don't know how many times Brother Moore told me that. It took years for me to understand it. Even more years before I could explain it to anybody. If it ain't about the gospel of Christ, folks, it ain't got no power. Pardon my English. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I cringe if I hear somebody refer to anything I say as having power in it. It better have been the gospel then. That's where the power of God is. Now what does it cause? This power of God that's exercised in the preaching of the gospel. What does it cause? Notice verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Here's how the world did that, by the way. The world took a look, a close eyeball to eyeball look, at the words preserved, and found great wisdom in them. And they claimed them as their own. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by the wisdom of God, did not know God. How'd they do that? They ignored the fact that God said it. They only took what they liked. They took the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Have you ever heard a New Age version of the Song of Solomon? You know, just to know what the opposition says, you ought to read that sometime. Look up Song of Solomon interpretations in Google. And when you get done reading four or five of those, if you can stand it, go back and read the Song of Solomon. See if it matched. Oh, you'll see phrases and words that match. You'll see absolutely no understanding of the love of the Lord toward that which belonged to Him. That's not what they're going to tell you. In fact, they'll wind up being very lurid in your mind. Dangerous. The world by wisdom knows not the one who brought them the wisdom. They don't know the Lord. So notice what he says. For that, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So along comes Paul's gospel and we preach it. And it saves. But it doesn't save everybody. It saves them that believe. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a reference to a ministry in verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, in verse 1. Now look in verse 3. But if our gospel, and we've already know that the gospel, preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds. And most people fail to go further with that verse and think that the devil has got people blinded. Well, he does. But there's a reason why he has them blinded. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So you can be a believer and not be saved. You know how I know that? Because the verse we read, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, the verse we read said that's who gets saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believers are the ones who get saved. I've had people come visit here, and when they leave, someone asked me, are they a believer? I expect they are. They wouldn't have been here. Are they saved? I have the foggiest idea whether or not they're saved. The only way you'd know that is if they testified that they were. When someone says, I know when I got saved, very frankly, I believe them. I'd love to hear their story, but they don't have to tell me their story. But if they know when they got saved, it's because they know that moment that I was talking about a while ago where there was a moment where you just give it all up and you receive the gift and you trust Christ as your Savior. So there's an issue then about the call. Who gets saved? Believers get saved. He said, the devil blinds the minds of them that don't believe. So, well, what are they? They're lost. It is hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. If you believe, then you can be saved. So that's a work. No, it isn't. The mental assent. It's knowing you can't save yourself. It's knowing you can't leave this life. You can't like that and let that be your last breath and have any hope of eternal life. You must trust Christ. You have to rely upon Christ. Rely upon. Trust. Total reliance upon Christ. Total reliance upon the Savior's testimony. Trust. That's what salvation is. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If your faith stands in the power of God instead of in the wisdom of men, what does your faith stand in? The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You can't get called and you can't call on any other power. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord must hear And when they hear it, they must believe it. And when they believe it, they must call. They must put their trust in Christ. They were called by the gospel. Well, then who is it that the Lord calls? Everybody that hears the gospel. Not the ones that believe. That's a limited number, you might have noticed. Everybody that hears it. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? Let's take a break, folks.